The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, so jumping back into our series, the worship was so good. I had to say that, really, really good. I could hear you guys singing really well, so the worship out here sounded amazing as well, so good stuff. Well, guys, we've been in this series on Acts for a few weeks now, and our theme around this series, Indiana Jones, every time I start to prepare for Sundays, the Sundays that I'm speaking, I get in the mood to watch Indiana Jones, and so sometimes I'll get on YouTube and I'll just put a couple of scenes on and just kind of get back in the rhythm of adventure and the excitement. I don't know about you guys, but I love adventure movies. I love, I know I've said that before, so, the movie Uncharted, man, I love that movie. National Treasure, all those movies. So those really, stir me up and they get me excited. And so I hope that you're getting kind of that same sensation as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, because it really is an adventure. And if you read the book, it reads like an adventure story. We've had some crazy experiences. We've had some traps that have been set. We had some narrow escapes. We've had some jailbreaks, right? Prison escapes. Had some miracles. We've had some deaths. A lot of violence. Today, there is going to be death and violence. So I know we didn't get any death and violence last week. So you're like, what's wrong with the series? How come people aren't dying? Okay, we're back there again. This has been good, been really good. Today, it kind of takes a little bit of a turn, because so far we've kind of been dealing with the early church and the apostles in this one little region. They've kind of stayed in this one area. They've branched out and they've kind of talked to different people groups that were within that region, but now we're actually going to venture out into the unfamiliar area. So the title today is The First Expedition. So some of your Bibles, when you were looking at the book of Acts in chapter 13 and 14, they might say the first missionary journey of Paul. So you might see that title. So this is really what it is. It's an expedition. It's an adventure that Paul and another young man, Barnabas, go on. And they go to a place beyond their horizons as people that have spent pretty much their whole lives within the same area. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we like to travel and get out and kind of see stuff. But I know some of us are homebodies, and I meet people all the time. They're like, yeah, I've never gone within, 15 or 20 miles of where I live. They kind of just stay in the same area. We take kids to winter camp, and some of them have never seen snow. They've never been to the mountains. And so some people are just not, maybe they haven't reached that point where adventure is their thing yet. And so today we're going to be talking about two guys who are not necessarily people that go on adventures, but they're doing this for the gospel. So, for centuries, explorers have stood on the shoreline. They stared at the horizon and beyond it, unknown lands, unknown dangers, unknown opportunities. And every expedition starts with a decision to either stay where it's safe or to venture out and to go where you've never been. And when you watch the Indiana Jones movie, there's that scene where they're traveling to the destination. It always shows the map, kind of like our intro into the series. And then there's like this kind of watermark of the plane. And so you see the plane flying. And so you get the sensation that, oh yeah, these guys are really going somewhere. They're really going on an adventure. And this is what happens in Acts 13. It's that moment for the church. Church has been growing, right? The gospel's been spreading, but now God is beginning to open doors to where they are going to places that they've never been. So the church isn't just simply receiving people. The church begins to send people out. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts, starting with Acts chapter 13. So God launches an expedition, right? This is what we're going to learn. God advances his mission through ordinary people willing to leave familiar shores and follow him beyond the horizon. Now, you may have never even considered the fact that God may ask you to go somewhere that you've never been before to share the gospel, but maybe, just maybe today as we spend time in Acts 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit might do something in your heart and you might realize that God is calling you to take the gospel places you've never been before, because that's exactly what happens in this chapter. So the first thing that we need to see is that God's Spirit does the commissioning. Now, we've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit in this series so far because God's Spirit has been so incredibly active in the early church. There are miracles that are being performed, people that are being healed. There are people that are speaking in languages that they didn't know before. We're talking about these early church leaders who are experiencing God's Holy Spirit for the first time, and God is doing incredible things. And now God's Spirit is telling them to do something that they've never done before. So Acts 13, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to kind of intro into this. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," who we're going to later discover is actually Paul. You know, he had that encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus that Jerry shared with us, and God changed his name from Saul to Paul. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit." So this is where the journey begins. This is the first expedition. It doesn't begin with a strategy. It doesn't begin with logistics, not with ambition. It begins with worship. It begins with prayer, and it begins with listening. God's Spirit is doing the leading. I think this is valuable for us to recognize that we shouldn't go anywhere that God's Spirit is not leading us. We shouldn't venture out in places where God is not telling us to go. Because if we're not following God's Spirit and his leading, then we're really not doing what God has called us to do. But it says in Acts 13:2, Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So we need to recognize that this expedition was God's idea before it was ever theirs. So this was God's idea for Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, to go out and take the gospel to places that they'd never been. My friend, it's true for us as well. The greatest adventures begin when we say, "Send me," and God says, "Go." It takes that willingness, that obedience, for us to simply tell God, "God, I'm ready to go. I want to go wherever you would send me." And when God says go, he's going to show you where it is that he needs you to be. We need to have the same attitude that Isaiah had when God called him. In Isaiah 6:8, what did he say? His response was, "Here am I, send me." The Hebrew word is hineni, and it just means I'm completely available to your beck and call. Here I am, send me. Then we'll take serious the words that Jesus said in John 20:11. And Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus is presenting to us that he himself was a missionary to this earth, to humankind, and he's saying, in the same way, I'm sending you to be missionaries to the people that don't know me. History's greatest expeditions always begin with a commission, a purpose, a destination, an assignment. In 1792, William Carey was a simple English shoemaker and a pastor. Most Christians in those days believed that missions were unnecessary. They figured that if the heathens needed the gospel, then God would figure out a way to get it to them, right? He doesn't need us to do that. That was the general attitude of the church, and Carey disagreed. After studying the scripture, he became convinced that Christ's command to make disciples of all nations was something that he needed to take seriously. So he famously preached a sermon from Isaiah 54, and he said this. He said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." So William Carey, he was ready to go. Soon afterward, he received a commission from a newly formed mission society. He had a purpose. It was to bring the gospel to people who never heard it. He had a destination. He was going to India. and he had an assignment, and that was preach Christ and establish churches. Terry didn't know the language. He had almost no financial support. He had no guarantee of success, but he had a commission. The Holy Spirit was sending him. And so for the next 41 years, he did not return home. He translated scripture into multiple languages. He helped establish schools and churches, and he became one of the most influential missionaries in church history. Journey didn't begin with a certainty. It began with a call. It began with the Holy Spirit saying, go, and I'm sending you. He had a purpose. He had a destination and assignment. And so that's how the expedition began. It, same way with Paul and Barnabas. Began the same way with them. They had a destination, and it was a mission, a commission from the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of times when we venture out, we're doing it just out of curiosity, right? Explorers may follow curiosity, but God's people follow a commission. We actually do every summer when we gather our student leaders together for our SALSA Student Leader Summit. We do the leadership training. We have a great weekend. And then we end the time together with a commissioning. So we take our young people and we pray over them and we say, we're sending you out. God's Spirit is sending you out to your campuses to be missionaries for Jesus. And so this is what's happening with Barnabas and Paul. So once the expedition begins, they quickly discover that every frontier comes with opposition. Here it comes. I know you're expecting it. The adventure starts to get difficult right away. So we need to expect resistance to your mission. Expect resistance to your mission. Look at Acts 13, 4 through 12. It says, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the islands of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself. Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, for he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's, by the way, the same guy, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, the same name, the sorcerer, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. And then he said, you son of the devil, full of evil sort of deceit and fraud, every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. Pretty fascinating story right at the beginning. I mean, I didn't know we were going to encounter sorcerers and magicians right up front on this expedition, but there you have it. The opposition comes from this evil person who doesn't want the governor to hear the gospel. And it's pretty amazing that this guy who doesn't want this guy to hear the gospel, he actually becomes the reason that the guy gets to hear the gospel, because Paul says, you know, you're an evil dude, and he blinds him basically, and because of that miracle, the governor becomes a believer. So the one guy that was standing in the way from this governor hearing the gospel becomes the vessel that God uses. So Paul encounters this false prophet, right? But it doesn't stop the gospel. The gospel still advances. There's opposition right away, but it doesn't keep the gospel down, which teaches us an important truth. The presence of resistance often means you're advancing in a territory that matters. When you start doing something for God that really matters, guess what? You're going to have opposition. And it may not be just some evil dude that pops up. It may be a family member. It may even be a close friend that says, no, no, you shouldn't do that, or you're not ready for that, or you're not good enough for that. You never know what form that opposition is going to take, but when you try to step out and do something for God that really matters, you're always going to face opposition. We're reminded in the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That almost sounds like a promise. You know, we have a lot of promises in the Bible, and we love to claim those promises, especially those ones that promise blessing and success and joy. We love to claim those promises, but there's also a lot of promises that promise persecution and trouble and hardship, and we don't always want to claim those things, but if we're going to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, guess what? We're going to have problems. We're going to have issues. We also have to remember this. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's not just that we're up against people, but we have an enemy that does not want to see us succeed in sharing the gospel, sharing God's love with others. But it's like Charles Spurgeon said, Satan never kicks a dead horse. So if you're actively doing something for God, if you're on the move for God, you're going to get some opposition. If you're not doing anything, Satan's going to leave you alone. For some of us, that might be an indication of whether we're actually doing something for God. Are we running into opposition? Are we having some issues and some struggles in our walk with Jesus? If you're not, maybe you need to amp it up a little bit. In the early 1500s, William Tyndale became convinced that ordinary people should be able to read the Bible in their own language. And at that time, that was illegal and dangerous to translate the Bible out of the original languages. Church leaders opposed him. Government officials opposed him. He was forced to flee England. And eventually, Tyndale lived as a fugitive, moving from city to city where he secretly translated the scriptures into English. His translations were banned. His New Testaments were burned publicly. Authorities hunted him down for years. Finally, they catch him, they arrest him, he's imprisoned, and eventually he's executed. That's William Tyndale. But here's a remarkable thing. Nobody would have gone to that much trouble if his work wasn't important. If what he was doing didn't matter, they wouldn't have sought after him at all. The fact that powerful people were trying so hard to stop what Tyndale was doing just proved how significant his work was. And today, much of the language of the English Bible can be traced back to Tyndale's work. Matter of fact, there's Bible translation publishers that are named after Tyndale. My friends, when you're following the Spirit's leading, opposition is just a part of the journey. It's just a part of being on a path that's following after Jesus. If you're really trying to live for Jesus, expect opposition. It's going to come, which brings us to our next point, and that is sometimes you just have to keep moving. Our story continues. Verse 44 of Acts 13, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of God. But when some of the Jews saw the crowd, they were jealous, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you've rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob. I don't know why it took the women to incite the mob, but I don't know. They incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So what did they do? They shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You ever hear somebody use that expression, I'm just going to shake the dust off my feet? It just means I'm going to move on. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm just going to leave this mess behind. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas do. They move on to the next place. There's so much opposition there. There's so much going on. They're like, okay, we're kicking the dust off our shoes in this town, and we're moving to the next destination, the next place. So Are you starting to see a trend here? It's like everywhere they go, there's opposition. And it's always coming from the Jewish people, their own people. The people that originally God said, share the gospel with those people, with that people group. And because they rejected it, God said, okay, begin sharing it with everybody else. Everybody else seems to be pretty excited about that, but the Jews are pretty rattled over this. So Paul and Barnabas preach. Some people are rejoicing and they're thankful. Others are rejecting them. The missionaries move on, which teaches us an important lesson. Faithfulness is measured by obedience to God, not acceptance by men. Because you're trying to live for Jesus, sometimes people are going to reject you. People are going to treat you differently when you try to live for God. When you try to honor Him with your life and with your actions, you're going to experience rejection. But maybe you need to do what Paul and Barnabas did and just dust the dust off and move on to the next thing that God has for you. See, Paul and Barnabas understood their responsibility was faithfulness. God was responsible for the results. All they had to do was be faithful to what God was calling them to do, and God was going to do the rest. God was going to bring about the results. That's why we're told in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. This is God speaking. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So God's not rattled. God's like, yeah, my word's going to get through. My mission's going to be accomplished. We're also reminded in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is the important thing. We don't give up. We don't stop sharing the gospel. We don't stop sharing God's love with the people around us just because somebody rejects us or treats us differently because of that. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it's difficult. And then it's done. Right? He didn't say it. The third step isn't, it gets easy, it's a breeze, right? No, it's like impossible, right? It's difficult. And then it happens. It comes to fruition. You get the job done. My friends, we need to remember this. Rejection does not cancel your calling. The mission is too important to quit because someone said no. You may have had people tell you that. You may have had people tell you that you're not qualified or you're not the one. You're not the person that should be doing it. I had people tell me that. Matter of fact, my first year at college, I had one of my professors pull me aside and say, Jeremiah, I don't think you're cut out to be a pastor. I don't think this is your calling. I think I was working two jobs and falling asleep in his class or something like that. And he was just like, you know, this isn't for you, right? And he tried to like dismiss me and move me on and make me think that I needed to be doing something else with my life. And guess what? I took his advice. I did something else. No, I'm just kidding. No, I was like, this guy's not going to tell me who I am and what I'm supposed to do when God has told me I'm supposed to be a pastor. Didn't let it stop me. Every expedition eventually reaches a point where the journey becomes costly. So there may be opposition, there may be rejection, but there may also be suffering. There may also be pain. The mission is worth the suffering and the scars. This is something that we all need to recognize. Look what happens in Acts 14. It says, the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks become believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with the leaders, decided to attack and stone them. Now, we've talked a little bit about stoning. Okay, we've already had at least one encounter with a stoning in our adventure in Acts so far. When the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe, and the surrounding area, and there they preached the good news. So, This crowd is not just about rejecting their message. Now they want to kill them. And so whereas earlier they're just kicking the dust off their feet and saying, okay, we're going to move to the next place where we'll be a little more welcome, where the gospel will be received. Now they're receiving not just opposition, but death threats. Their lives are actually being threatened. Their journey wasn't just a dramatic moment. It was opposition, it was division, it was threats, it was plots, it was uncertainty, then violence, right? Opposition rises, the city becomes divided, a plot develops, violence is threatened. These guys are literally fleeing for their lives. But they do something remarkable. What does it say? They continued to preach the gospel. Yeah, they're running for their lives, but guess what? They're telling everybody about Jesus while they run, right? The next place they arrive at, they're continuing to preach the gospel. They're not allowing these death threats to stop them. They're actually escaping death and going and doing the exact same thing that was threatened with violence a moment ago. My friends, the difficulty of the mission did not change the importance of the mission. Just because the mission got hard didn't mean that the mission was no longer valuable. It was still as important as it was the day that the Holy Spirit sent them out. See, this wasn't just a bad day for these apostles. This was the new normal for them. You're going to discover in the book of Acts that this is just a typical day for followers of Jesus in these New Testament times now. Resistance, danger, uncertainty, yet they keep moving forward. Why? Because they've settled on something. Before the journey ever began, they settled on something. The gospel was worth the hardship. Paul and Barnabas weren't sustained by comfort. They were sustained by conviction. The gospel was worth it. And it wasn't about their comfort. It wasn't about them having a safe journey and a safe trip. You know, we say that when people leave to go somewhere. Well, it's safe travels, right? Sometimes we mean it. Sometimes we're just something we say, you know, or we tell somebody, oh, yeah, you know, traveling mercies. But imagine telling Paul and Barnabas as they're leaving, hey, safe travels, guys. Don't get murdered, right? I mean, that's literally what they're facing as they go out to share the gospel. So it wasn't about comfort. It was about conviction. That's what kept them going. And the difficulty intensifies. Look at verse 8 of chapter 14. While they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He'd been that way since birth, so he never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." So the priests of the temple, by the way, they're not in Jewish territory, right? So they're in a territory where people worship all kinds of gods. And so they're like, oh, these guys are gods. So the priests of the temple and the crowds brought bowls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We've come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them." Why is he saying that? Because they each worship gods that represented all of these different parts of creation. And so he's telling them, there's one God that created all of these things. So turn away from this worthless practice. But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. So he's like, don't worship us. And they're like, no, we're going to do it anyway, because you got to be a god, right? Or you wouldn't be able to do this stuff. Then some Jews, oh, here they come again, arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Man, so it gets pretty intense. So it goes from the crowd literally worshiping these guys as gods to all of a sudden trying to murder Paul. As a matter of fact, they thought they did kill him. They left him, they stoned him, and he was probably unconscious. They thought he was dead, and they dragged him out of the city, and they left his body out there because they were like, he's gone. He's a goner, right? And what happens? He gets back up and walks back into town. Man, pretty incredible. They just can't keep him down. People who know the value of the mission can endure the cost of the journey. If you know how important the gospel is and how important it is to share God's love with the people around you, nothing is going to stop you. Now, I'm not saying your coworkers are going to drag you outside and throw rocks at you if you share the gospel with them, but you're going to experience some discomfort. You're going to experience opposition. You're going to experience rejection. That doesn't mean you stop sharing the love of God with the people around you. They believe this truth from Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering that we go through right now doesn't compare to being in the presence of Jesus. And they also knew this in 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Our reward, my friends, is not here on earth. If you're seeking a reward on earth, the best thing that you're going to get here on earth is all you're going to get. Because in heaven, God has an incredible glory waiting for us, for those of us who are being faithful to what God's called us to do. So Paul kept enduring hardship because there were people who still needed to hear the gospel. There were still cities without churches. There were still people who didn't know Jesus. Paul didn't measure the journey by how hard it became. He measured it by how worthy the mission was. And when the first expedition finally returns home, they give God the credit for everything that happens. Look what happens in that. The mission belongs to God, not us. Verse 21. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm pretty sure this time around when he says you're going to suffer some hardships, they probably believed him, right? I'm pretty sure Paul looked pretty beat up after being had rocks thrown at him until he was unconscious. So Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where the journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. So Paul and Barnabas finally return home from their expedition. The church gathers around and they tell the story. But listen to what they're telling them. They're not telling them stories about their bravery, right? They're not saying, oh man, you should have seen Paul. They were throwing rocks at him and they thought he was dead and just got right back up, right? The stories were not about their bravery. They were telling stories about God's faithfulness. The focus isn't on their courage. The focus is on God's work. And this is true for every single one of us that serve God. And you'll recognize this when you begin serving God and doing things for him. You're not going to want the credit. You're not going to want the glory. You're going to want to give God the glory for everything. My friends, the hero of every gospel adventure is God. God is always the hero. He's always the one that deserves the glory and the attention. These guys understood what the psalmist said in Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And it's obvious that Paul shared the same sentiment because he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul's saying, I'm not a big deal. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm just a small part in the kingdom. God is the one that's really doing the big stuff. The greatest lesson of the expedition is that God was the one accomplishing the mission all along. That's the only reason that they made it back to tell the story, was because God was the one that was doing it. And they didn't take any credit for it. And I love what William Carey said about this. He said, when I leave, speak not about William Carey. Speak about William Carey's Savior. Man, that's powerful stuff. Imagine saying that the last thing you say. Guys, don't remember me. Remember my Savior. And that's exactly what happened in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas, they don't come home talking about themselves. They come home talking about what God has done. The story of Acts is not ultimately about extraordinary people. It's about an extraordinary God working through ordinary people who are surrendered to him. We're just ordinary people. Matter of fact, if you feel average, you are more than qualified. So ask yourself this. Where is God asking me to leave the familiar? What expedition is God calling me to begin? That unfamiliar place that God is asking you to step into. And then ask yourself, is the gospel worth the cost to me? Is it worth the rejection, the opposition that you might receive, the suffering that you might have to endure? See, Paul and Barnabas returned with stories of danger, miracles, and hardship, but the headline of the expedition was simple. It was that God did it. God opened the door. In fact, the last thing they said was that the greatest news of all was that God opened the door so that more people could hear the gospel. The gospel advances through ordinary people with extraordinary obedience. My friends, if you're an ordinary person, just an average person, but you're willing to do what God is calling you to do, then God will use you to do great things. Please, please be encouraged by these simple followers of Jesus who didn't want any of the glory, they didn't want any of the credit for it because they were simply doing what God called them to do. The same is true for us. What mission is God calling you into? What spaces is God asking you to go that maybe you've never been before? What kind of opposition or rejection may be down the road for you? Is the gospel worth it? Is it worth people hearing about God's love for us to go through some difficult times? These are all the questions that we have to ponder if we're going to really say yes to Jesus. If we're going to say, God, I want extraordinary obedience to be the thing that characterizes my life. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you again for just another adventure in the book of Acts. Because we discover that when you send us out to do what you're calling us to do, that you're going to be the one that gets the glory. People are going to respond to the gospel simply because we say, send me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're sitting here today and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, go. My encouragement to you is to have one response to God's Spirit, and that is to say, send me. Where is God calling you? What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to take the gospel message, the love of Jesus, to other people? How is he asking you to step out? If you're a follower of Jesus, we only have one response, and that is, here I am, God, send me. And so, Father, I pray for everyone in this room right now in the special, unique way that you're working in each one of our hearts and our lives, that we would say yes to what you're calling us to do so that your gospel, so that your love could be spread to the people that don't know you, the people without hope, the people that are dying, that are lost. They need to meet our Savior. And so, Father, I pray that we would say yes to where you're sending us. Maybe just in this quiet moment, whatever God is saying to you, whatever God's Spirit is saying to you in your heart, wherever he's calling you to, are you going to have the obedience that it takes to say yes, to say, here I am, send me? Thank you, God, for using ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things in your name. And I pray that your people would be up for the mission. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, be looking. I forgot to ask you guys if you saw opportunities and ways, places that God was calling you to live for him. We've talked about it. We've heard about it from his word. And so it just may be this week God's going to give you an opportunity to put it into practice. Does that sound good? All right. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.